Jesus said this, "Give us this day our daily bread." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are working our way through the great model prayer, the prayer, Lord, that you taught your disciples. And Lord, we have seen that it's not just a prayer to memorize, but it's subjects, Lord, that we are to hand to you each and every day. Subjects, Lord, that we are to be deeply concerned about. Subjects, Lord, that if we pray correctly, will bring honor and glory to you and great benefit to our own souls. Lord, as we look today at this particular section of the prayer, we ask, Father, that you help us that our dependence upon God might be greater than it's ever been. That, Lord, you would knock out of us any pride and any self-dependence, Lord, that we might realize that you and you alone are God. And Lord, you alone are able to help us and get us through. Guide and direct us through the passage. We'll give you praise, honor, and glory for it. It's in Jesus' precious and holy name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Al Mohler wrote a great little book on the Lord's Prayer entitled The Prayer That Turned the World Upside Down. And in that book, he's got a section here on Give Us This Day Our Daily Bread. And he has a quote for himself, and then he quotes J.I. Packer. And I thought this was excellent. This is what he said. Jesus' focus up to this point in the Lord's Prayer has been on the greatness and grandeur of God. Yet with the words, "Give us this day our daily bread," he moves from the clouds of heaven to the trials and troubles of our own dusty streets and dirty kitchens. He profoundly rejects any view that devalues the body or sees physical needs as somehow unspiritual or even sinful. Paul referred to people with such views as those who forbid marriage and require abstinence from food that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. We need not be surprised by the earthiness of Jesus' prayer here. The Father cares not only for great things, such as advancing His kingdom in the world, but also for small things, such as feeding His children. Further, Jesus shows us that all of life must be lived before the face of God. Our lives are not divided between spiritual activities and earthly activities. Rather, every activity must be lived for the glory of God, even our appetites, and are to be brought before the throne of grace. J.I. Packer expressed this point quite beautifully. The Bible opposes all long-faced asceticism by saying that if you enjoy good health, good appetite, physical agility, and marriage in the sense that you've been given them, you should enjoy them in the further sense of delighting in them. Such delight is not the whole, but part of our duty and our service of God. For without it, we are being simply ungrateful for good gifts. As Screwtape truly said with disgust, "He's a hedonist at heart." God values pleasure, and it is His pleasure to give pleasure. Well did some rabbis teach that the judgment of God will hold against us every pleasure that He offered us and we neglected. Do we yet know how to enjoy ourselves, yet physically too, to the glory of God? A few weeks ago, I shared an illustration with you. We had gone, me and three other guys, had gone to Romania to minister to persecuted Christians in Romania. And I shared with you that one particular night, went to see a couple and their family, John and Monica. We had to get out of the car. We had to walk several blocks just to be sure that nobody saw us going in. And we took, each one of us had two big bags of groceries, just huge bags of groceries. And we knocked on the door. They finally let us in. And when we got in, and John took one look at us and just burst into tears, just crying. And he said, "Brian," he said, you won't believe what's going on here. He said, "I prayed just this morning because we've completely run out of food. We didn't have any food for today." And he said, "I prayed asking God to take care of us, to give us our daily bread." And said, "I haven't seen you in over a year." And here you are in my house with 8 big bags of groceries, enough to take care of us for the next several weeks. And he reached over and he grabbed Brian's hand and he pulled it up and he started looking at his arm. And Brian said, "What are you doing?" And he said, "I'm just checking for feathers." He said, "Feathers?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "You guys are like the ravens that brought the food to Elijah at the brook Cherith." And we all had a big laugh. But I left that building, that apartment building that day, having a little bit better understanding of what it means when we pray, "Lord, give us this day our daily bread." Now, we look at this portion of the prayer, and I think we say to ourselves, well, that may have been a genuine concern for the Christians back in Jesus' day. And those early Christians, they were persecuted, and they lost jobs, and they didn't have money, and they didn't have food, and they needed to pray this prayer. Or I look at John and Monica. They certainly needed it. They had no food left in the house whatsoever. But what about us? You know, we're well fed. Things are going well with us. Do we need to pray this prayer? Kind of seems a little irrelevant. Made sense for John and Monica. They were persecuted and they were poor. It makes sense for the Ethiopians who are experiencing famine and going through tough times and people are dying. Makes sense for them, but it just seems a little irrelevant to us that are so well fed and just seem to have such a great abundance. But this part of the Lord's Prayer extends beyond the first century to every believer in every stage, in every situation. This section of the prayer deals with God's provision. And I've got 5 points that I want to share with you tonight that all start with S. The first one is the substance. The substance. What is the substance? It's bread. And bread in the Scripture represents not only the physical food of bread, but it represents all of our physical needs. Martin Luther said this about it: "Everything necessary for the preservation of this life is wrapped up in the concept of bread, including food, a healthy body, good weather, shelter, home, wife, children, good government, and peace." Now, I don't know about you, but when I think about how great, how glorious, how majestic this omnipresent, omnipotent, majestic Lord is, it blows my mind to think that He really cares about my physical needs, my emotional needs, my spiritual needs, and yet He does. He cares not only about the food that I eat, He even cares about what kind of food that I eat. Our bodies are made of cells, and those cells have to be nourished. And God has foods that nourish those cells, that creates oxygen in the bloodstream, and then the bloodstream takes that all over the body, and that gives us the energy that we need to live full, productive lives. There are other foods that God tells us not to eat. And He says, if you eat those, there's going to be problems. Clogged arteries that deplenish the oxygen supply in the blood and keep it from flowing as it should and causes lethargy and laziness. Jonathan Edwards spent a long time studying food in the Bible. And he studied it to find out what he should eat and what he shouldn't eat. And he studied it to learn what makes him sleepy and what would make him alert and stay awake. He didn't live to eat. He ate in order to live. And you might say, well, that sounds a little legalistic. But you know, it's really not. It's exactly what Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. When Paul said, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do it to the glory of God. And I think that's exactly what Jonathan Edwards is doing. The Lord knows the best fuel for our bodies. And if you go over to Leviticus chapter 11 or Deuteronomy chapter 14, you will find the menu that God has that is best for us to eat. And I'm going to tell you something. If I was an atheist and I knew anything about physiology and nutrition, and I knew and understood chemistry and chemical reactions that take place in the body when certain foods are eaten, if I understood all that, and then I went to Leviticus chapter 11 and Deuteronomy chapter 14, And I saw what God says to eat, and then I saw what God tells them not to eat, I think I would be absolutely amazed. And I believe that I would come to an understanding that this God of the Bible, who wrote down this menu, is a God that knew what He's talking about. This God is the true God. Did you realize that the colon cancer rate for the Orthodox Jew who sticks very closely to the diet that the Scripture gives us that we are supposed to eat, that the ones that do that have a 0% rate of colon cancer? Other diseases that we have so often, heart disease and blood problems and digestive problems, and all of this are pretty much non-existent with the Orthodox Jews. If we were eating as God commands us to eat, then there would be a visible difference in our health, and I think even a different glow in our countenance. And I think it would be a tremendous testimony to the power of God. I think of the four Hebrew children, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And you remember when they were first getting started and they were being trained by the Babylonians, and they were just going through the training period, and they asked a request. They said, look, we don't want to eat the rich, fatty foods of the Babylonians. We want to eat God's diet. And so would you allow us to do that? And the guy that was watching over them, supervisor, kind of scared. He said, man, we might do this and you guys would get pathetic and sick and weakly, and it'll be my fault. And they said, just give us a 10-day trial. And they tried it for 10 days. And what was the result? The poor Hebrew children were much stronger and healthier than the Babylonians were. When the children of Israel were in the wilderness, God fed them with manna. In Psalm 78, John 6, it's referred to as the bread of heaven. It was their only food. It was sweet to the taste, and it was oily to the touch. They couldn't eat vegetables and the meats and some of the fruits that you and I get to eat today because there was none out in the wilderness. They were in a barren wilderness. It just wasn't out there. And so what did God do? God took the nutrients and the minerals and the vitamins that we find in those good foods and just placed them into that manna. And they ate that manna, and it was good to the taste. It tastes good, and they ate it, and it was just greatly nutritious. And they lived for 40 years in the wilderness eating nothing but just manna. It's an amazing story. Later on, when Jesus is describing Himself to the disciples, He said what? He said, I am the bread of life. In other words, what manna did for you physically, Jesus said, I will do for you spiritually. I will nourish you, strengthen you, feed you, and make you spiritually whole and spiritually healthy. So the substance is bread. And when we pray this part of the prayer, we're not just making a petition, but we're also stating an affirmation. James chapter 1, 17, that every good thing that we have comes from the gracious hand of God. So first there was substance, but second there's the source. And who is the source? The source is God the Father. When all of our needs are met and everything's going well in our lives, we have a tendency to think that we're carrying our own load, don't we? Well, you know, I'm making this money. I'm paying my bills. I'm making the house payment. I'm buying the food. So I'm the one who did this. Let me tell you something. The hardest working, richest man on the face of the earth is not a self-made man. Who was it that told us this? It was Almighty God that said, for it is God who gives you the ability to make wealth. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18. Then in Genesis 1:29, God says to Adam and Eve, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which is fruit yielding seed, it shall be food for you. Since that time, God has provided an abundance of food for mankind in all these different varieties. Well, why are people starving to death? Why are children in Ethiopia dying? And why are people in Rwanda dying of famine and starvation? Here's the answer. It's always been this answer, And it's still the answer today. Human sin and selfishness. I was sharing with you this morning that I was in Saskatchewan, Canada, on a trip up there for a revival that I was preaching in. And while I was there, I turned on the TV and watched one of their news programs. And this was the time, if you remember back to the early 80s, where Ethiopia had a terrible famine. And they were talking about all the people who had died already. And they were showing these people digging these mass graves for the little children who had already died of starvation. I remember one clip that showed a man ripping bark off a tree, stuffing it in his mouth and eating it. He was so hungry. And there was one clip where a truck drove into a village, had all just filled to the top, filled to the brim with big 50-pound bags of grain. And they didn't even wait for the truck to stop. But they ran over, jumped on the truck, started throwing the bags out, took knives and ripped the bags open, and were stuffing that raw grain into their mouths and eating that. Now that's hunger. That's hunger. While I was up there, we were kind of riding around seeing some different places. And as we rode by these huge silos, and these trucks were pulling up to the silos, and they were pouring out grain that filled up the trucks, and then they were taking off one truck after another. And I asked the pastor, said, where are the trucks going with all that grain? And they said, they're going to take it off and they're going to burn it. I said, why? And they said, because that keeps the, they had a great year and a lot of abundance, and they don't want to have too much, so that keeps the price down. And I thought, my goodness, all these people over in Ethiopia starving, dying because they don't have enough food, and here they are burning it instead of using it to feed hungry children. Folks, God has provided food, but people in governments are so selfish that we'd rather burn it than use it to feed starving children. God has given us an example to follow. You look at God's example, it's give, give, give. You look at God's example, it's provide, provide, provide. And I believe that God wants us to take much of what we have and share it and give it and use it for others' help, for God's glory. Proverbs 14:31 says, he who oppresses the poor reproaches his maker. Proverbs 21:13, whoever shuts his ears to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be heard. Proverbs 22:9, he who has a bountiful eye will be blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor. In Elmer Towne's book, Praying the Lord's Prayer for a Spiritual Breakthrough, he made a statement that made me realize just how accountable we really are to God. And I wanted to read you this statement. I thought this was pretty eye-opening to me. He said, in our technological and scientific world, we have produced more bread and more of many other kinds of food than we could ever imagine. Take corn, for example. Our agricultural science has produced more ears per corn stalk, more corn stalks that can grow closer together, and more kernels of corn per ear, producing a greater yield than any nation in the world any time in history. Now researchers are trying to develop corn that we will recycle itself each year so farmers do not have to plant it. They are producing corn that will make nitrogen to naturally fertilize itself. Maybe in the future we will harvest corn as simply as picking fruit off a tree. All this means we produce more corn than has ever been produced in the past. America has enough farm machinery to harvest more corn than ever before. America has enough expensive combines that they could, if lined up, harvest all of Iowa in one day. If America harvested corn as the rest of the world does, it would take 31 million people using 61 million horses to harvest Iowa in a day. America produces enough corn to fill enough boxcars to stretch around the world several times. Our food production alone is worth $100 billion annually, an amount that staggers the imagination. So when we pray, give us this day our daily bread, it should bring us to the source, that God the Father is our source, and He has beautifully blessed us, and it's His desire, it is His will, it is His command that we bless others. All right, the third point is supplication. Supplication. Supplication is expressed in the word give. This is the heart of the petition. It's the recognition of need. Even though you have food on the table, food in your pantry, food in your freezer, money in your pocket to go to the restaurant, we still need to pray this prayer. Why? Because it gives thanks for what God's done in the past and what God's doing in the present, and it shows that we are trusting God for our future. This kind of praying does two things. Number one, it makes us totally dependent on God. In Acts chapter 17, it was the Apostle Paul who said, "In Him we live and breathe and have our being." If you're like me, my prayer life really heats up when a crisis comes up. When I've got a sick child or a sick grandchild, when I've got a financial problem, when I've got a problem in an area with relationships, I mean, that's the time I get serious about praying. That's the time I get desperate. That's the time I go to the Lord, just sharing with Him what my need is and telling Him how dependent I am on Him. And that weakness will drive me to my knees. That knowing how dependent I am on Him will fill my heart with a desire to pray. But if I'm praying this portion of the Lord's Prayer like I should be, "Give us this day our daily bread," then daily I'll be reminded that I'm utterly dependent upon God. Secondly, it'll drive presumption out of your heart. Presumption. I'm amazed when I go through the Scripture at how many times God condemns presumptuous thinking. Just absolutely condemns it. He wants us all to know and acknowledge that He is God and that we're not. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 1 says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day shall bring forth." Haggai chapter 1, verse 9 is an interesting verse to me. It says that God holds our wealth in His hand like it's a little pile of dust. And that if He decides to, He just can blow on it. And no matter how much we had, it's gone just like that. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus told the parable of the rich fool who said to himself, "Oh, look what I've got. I've got my silos that are filled. I've got barns that are overflowing. So what am I going to do? I'll just knock those down. I'll build bigger ones and I'll fill them up. And when I get them all filled up, then I'll just kind of kick back and say, 'Eat, drink, and be merry. You got nothing to worry about.'" And Jesus said to him, "Thou fool, this day thy soul shall be required of thee." His sin was not just covetousness, it was not just pride, it was not just selfishness, but it was presumption. Psalm 19:13, David's prayer was this: "Lord, keep back your servant from presumptuous sin. Let them not have dominion over me." Praying this portion of the Lord's Prayer correctly will keep you dependent, and it will keep you from the sin of presumption. And remember this, it's not selfish to ask God to take care of your needs. God wants us to understand that we need Him. So that's a good thing to do. But realize there's a difference between needs and wants. We are never to get to the point we start looking at God as if He's a cosmic Santa Claus. If I have something that I just want, that all I've got to do is snap my fingers, and this cosmic Santa Claus is supposed to hop up and take care of that need. John Piper dealt with this, and I love what he said. He said, "A wealth and prosperity doctrine is afoot today, shaped by the half-truth that says, we glorify God with our money by enjoying thankfully all the things He enables us to buy. Why should a son of the king live like a pauper?" And so on. The true half of this is that we should give thanks for every good thing God enables us to have. That does glorify Him. The false half is the subtle implication that God can be glorified in this way by all kinds of luxurious purchases. If this were true, Jesus would not have said, "Sell your possessions and give alms." He would not have said, "Do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink." John the Baptist would not have said, "He who has two coats, let him share with him who has none." The Son of Man would not have walked around with no place to lay his head. And Zacchaeus would not have given half of his goods to feed the poor. God is not glorified when we keep for ourselves, no matter how thankfully, what we ought to be using to alleviate the misery of unevangelized, uneducated, unmedicated, and unfed millions. The evidence that many professing Christians have been deceived by this doctrine is how little they give and how much they own. God has prospered them, and by an almost irresistible law of consumer culture, baptized by a doctrine of health, wealth, and prosperity, they have bought bigger and more houses, newer and more cars, fancier and more clothes, better and more meat, and all manner of trinkets and gadgets and containers and devices and equipment to make life more fun. They will object, "Does not the Old Testament promise that God will prosper His people?" Indeed, God increases our yield so that by giving, we can prove our yield is not our God. God does not prosper a man's business so he can move from a Ford to a Cadillac. God prospers a business so that thousands of unreached people can be reached with the gospel. He prospers a business so that 12% of the world's population can move a step back from the precipice of starvation. That was written by a man who takes all the royalties for his books, and his books have brought in millions and millions of dollars, and not one penny of that money goes to him. It all goes to missions. Fourth point is the seekers. The us of the Lord's Prayer are those who belong to the Lord. Unbelievers have no access to this prayer. The prayer starts out this way: "Our Father which art in heaven." In John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus said to the unbelieving Jews, "You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do." Folks, there are only two seeds. There are only two spiritual bloodlines. There's the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. The seed of the woman is Christ and all who belong to Christ. The seed of the serpent are all those who have rejected Jesus as Lord and Savior. So this is an exclusive prayer. Believers only. Those who are not born again have no access to this prayer and have no claim to its promises. With that in mind, I want to read you Paul's prayer in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 10 through 11. "He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God." And then listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 6. "I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." That's who the Lord's Prayer is for. It's for us. We are to seek first the Lord, and we are to seek His face before we seek His hand. Sometimes He'll provide by just giving us more work to do so that we'll have more resources to meet that need. And sometimes He does a miracle. He provides for His children. The last point is the schedule. Jesus said, "Pray this way, give us this day our daily bread." The Lord wants us to depend on Him one day at a time. When God sent the manna to feed the children of Israel, how did it come? Didn't come in packages once a week. It came on the ground to be picked up once a day. And they would do that every day, all the way through the week, until the day before the Sabbath. And then they would pick twice as much up to have enough for the Sabbath day. But if they tried to get more on the days beside the day before the Sabbath, then what would happen to it? The extra that they would keep would rot and decay and be filled with worms. Now, why would the Lord do it that way? I believe that the Lord did it that way because He knows our fickleness. And He knows that if we don't believe that we need Him every day, that we'll get dependent on self. And when we do that day by day, trusting Him, it's an act of faith. We're saying, Lord, I can trust You for tomorrow. I don't know what tomorrow brings, but You do. And Lord, I'm going to trust You. I'm not going to worry about it. I'm going to trust You and leave tomorrow to worry for itself. That's true with physical bread. It's also true with spiritual bread. You need daily doses of the Word of God, daily, every single day. Some people think, well, I can go to church on Sunday, and I've got enough here for Sunday to last me all week. Oh, no. That gets stale, and it gets stale by Monday. You need it every single day, getting into the Word of God, going through the Bible, I would say, at least once a year, and just taking it in daily, studying it daily, and the Lord uses that. I can't begin to tell you how many times the Lord has given me some spiritual gold nugget in my quiet time in the morning as I'm just going through Scripture. Something that has never quite hit me that way before. Something that I may have read hundreds of times before, but God shows me some new insight into it on that particular day. And then during the day, there's some situation that pops up in my life, and that particular nugget that I learned that morning is going to take care of that need and give me exactly what I needed to take care of that particular issue. It's amazing how often God does that. Spouses that are forced to stay apart from their spouses can get very dependent on self. And they don't mean to do that, but just being separated from their spouse, that they're not as dependent upon them as if they would be if they're with each other day after day after day. The same thing is true with the Lord. We need the Lord every single day. We need His Word every single day. So pray. Pray this way. Give us this day our daily bread. Pray for your physical and your spiritual needs, and you will be satisfied, and God will be glorified. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this precious part of the Lord's Prayer. And Father, I realize that I've not done it justice. I realize, Lord, that You have such a heart to teach us to be unselfish, and yet to teach us to be totally realizing the need that we have for You. Help us, Lord, that our dependence upon You might be sweeter and deeper as each day we mature in our faith. Help us, Heavenly Father, that we might learn to share not only our riches, not only the blessings that You give us, but help us to share the Word of God with people who are less mature than us, with people who don't know Christ. Father, help us that we might take the physical bread that You've given us and the spiritual bread that You've given us and to use it for our good and Your glory. It's in Jesus' precious and holy name that we pray. Amen.